Taste and see that the Lord is good. One of the verses that we're going to be looking at today. If you have your sheets as to the found Psalms, you might be thinking that you're coming today to hear Psalm 65. That's next week, because that's one to do with harvest and with Mark, and we should swap them around a bit. So we're going to be looking at Psalm 34 today, but if you go to St. John's again next week, you can hear it all again. See what I've left out. So Psalm 34 today, and here's a little poem. A road before you can seem delightful and easy to follow. Good, you say. How I approach joyful journeys, kindly let my travels now started open new portals for a quick route to somewhere that's unsoiled by various worldly and X-rated acts, you say, restful. That is actually on the same sort of basis as Psalm 34. If you're clever, you'll spot it that each line begins with the next letter in the alphabet. In Hebrew, there are only 22 letters, so in this case, each verse begins with the next letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and there are 22 verses. If you want a real humdinger, go to Psalm 119, where each letter gets 8 verses, and you've got 176 of them in total. I'm not sure who's got that psalm to preach on this time. So Psalm 34. Now there are many things which might inspire you to write a psalm, write some poetry or whatever. And I wanted just to draw your attention to the top part of the page there. You might think that David might want to write a psalm about having beaten Goliath. You might want to write a psalm about, I don't know, becoming king and how wonderful that was. Now this psalm he wrote when he pretended to be insane before Abimelech, who drove him away and he left. You'll find the story in 1 Samuel chapter 21. Basically, David is on the run from Saul. Saul is chasing him so hard around Israel at the time that he has to go into the territory of one of his enemies. These enemies are ones which David has fought, and David has killed quite a lot of them. And so, in order to not be discovered, he pretends to be insane. And the king said, "Oh, come, take that man away." And he drives him away. So David is actually rescued from the situation. Strange thing to write a psalm about, but the psalm itself has an awful lot in it. We're going to have a little go through and see what we can see. We start with the first three verses. I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. I will glory in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. The opening three verses, great words of encouraging to worship. Here's a few things to notice at all times. If you're like me, there are times when, yep, you feel like praising. Yes, wonderful things happen. It's a lovely sunset. Things are going really well. And you want to praise the Lord. There are other times. Maybe you don't get the other times. Maybe you're always sort of thinking, yes, I can praise the Lord this time. Psalmist David says, every time is a time to praise the Lord. God is good all the time. You sang earlier. God is great and powerful and worthy to be praised at all times. Psalm encourages us to do that, to pray at all times. Praise Him. Always on my lips. Sometimes when we speak out praise, when we sing out praise, it can really encourage us, because when we speak it out, We're reminded of the truth behind what we're speaking, what we're saying. It's a good job to praise, not just in the mind, there can be times when you're praising the mind, also out loud. Not suggesting that you sing top of your voice in the bathroom every morning. You might get some strange looks from your wife or whatever. But it's always good to speak out praise the Lord. Notice there again, verse 2, the afflicted here rejoice. David was writing at a time when he was afflicted. For no good reason, Saul was determined to kill him. The Saul thought David was a rival. David was having to run and flee to fear his life. Even so, he was glorying in the Lord. The Lord rescued him and rejoiced. So even when you're feeling afflicted, even when there are problems in your life, praise the Lord, come to him. And it's also good, as the verse 3 says, to glorify and exalt the name of the Lord together. When we come together, we can encourage each other, to share with each other, we can help each other. And your praise, in a time when others find it difficult to praise, and it can lift as a people as well. Exalt him together. I will glory in the Lord. Who are we glorying in? Not in what I've done, glorifying what I've achieved, not in what I can do, the talents that I may have. Not just think when it goes well, and not in other things, but I will glory in the Lord. The question is, where are we looking? This is what Paul wrote to the Philippian church. Rejoice in the Lord always, at all times. And again, I will say it, rejoice. Repeated, underlined, rejoice. Sometimes rejoice can be hard. We are focusing on Jesus, on the Lord and what he's done for us. That doesn't change whatever we're going through. Glorify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. Glorify, sometimes we say magnify. Same sort of idea. When you glorify or magnify, you make that thing bigger. You lift it up. Here's a song. Do you remember this one? So magnify the Lord with me. So magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. That's what we can do. And that's not to say that we make God bigger, because God is as big as possible to get already. But what we do is make our vision of God bigger, to make him bigger. What I focus on, I make bigger. When we focus on our worries, we focus on negative things in life, they become bigger. When we focus on God, he becomes bigger. And we see how he can help us face these issues. So then go on in the psalm. Now after about D, I think. I'm not sure. This is D in there, that sort of thing. I sought the Lord, and he answered me. Saying earlier, when he sought to seek the Lord, he answers. He delivered me from all my fears. More about fear later. That comes up quite a bit in this sermon. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. Looking to Jesus, looking at what he does, focusing on him. So, question. When do we seek the Lord? Now, quite often, he can be a fallback option. Can't find anything. It's going wrong. Help, Lord. Where else do we look first? And sometimes, Why pray when we can have a jolly good worry? I don't know, sometimes we go that way around, isn't it? It's supposed to be the other way around. But why not have a good worry? We need to seek the Lord, not just when emergencies crop up, but be with Him and be guided from Him during the day. This is what Jesus said. This is part of the Sermon on the Mount. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? What those have thoughts of these things? So don't worry about those, but seek first His kingdom, His righteousness. All these things will be given to you as well. If we put Him first, He will give us what we need. Jesus' words as well. The psalmist is echoing. Again, the question. Where in my daily life is my focus? And then notice the attitude of the psalmist. This poor man called, and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him. Deliver them. The attitude. This poor man. Now, David isn't king yet, but he's anointed to be king. He's beaten thousands of these Philistines who've come against him. He's a mighty warrior. He comes as this poor man. Comes in humility. Here's a contrast. With David, he's coming in humbly. Even though he probably has a right to, you might think, to come with a bit of pride, but no, he comes in humility. This poor man called, and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all his troubles. Rescue follows him. Look in Daniel, you'll find another king. King Nebuchadnezzar. Very good for Scrabble. I'd imagine, though I'm not quite sure how many of those eggs you'd have in a Scrabble pack. Very good. And this was his attitude. Is not this the great Babylon that I have built as the royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty? Full of pride. He's a king, looking at his kingdom and all his days. Gosh, I did that. God warns him first. Then when he falls into the trap again, judgment comes. 7 years he is humbled. You can read it in Daniel chapter 4. But he's falling on his hands and knees, eating grass for 7 years. Judgment has followed. Prepare to Nebuchadnezzar, he repents and finds forgiveness. It takes a while. So contrast the attitude of those two kings as to how they approach God. There's a lesson for us there. Then we come to our verse, which we looked at the start of. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in Him. This sounds like one of these sort of supermarket adverts that you might get. Try this. Give it a go. Sometimes you go to the deli counter and I have all sorts of little cheeses, little cubes of cheeses. Do I like that? This is giving you a chance to say, come on, have a go and try him. Find that he's reliable. Find that you can put your trust in him and not be let down. Taste and see that the Lord is good. There's a little pitch behind that as well. Because in the New Testament, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. And the water of life. And we become living water. Taste and see. Remember communion. You take the bread, you take the wine. Taste. Remember the great sacrifice. sacrifice that Jesus gave for us. He is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. This is what Jesus said. To say that the Lord is good. He said, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. What he's saying there is that he comes down from heaven as the Son of God. He comes for special mission. He is good. He is reliable. When we're talking about taking refuge in, one of the things we need to be aware of is that there is a danger we can take that refuge we can't take it from. If we think everything's wonderful and safe and life's going swimmingly and no dangers at all, we might not be aware of the need to take refuge. There is a need. We need to take refuge in. Our refuge is in Jesus who died to free us from sin. So taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. Because he is our hope. More on that as we go. As we come to this little passage, there's a subject here which gets me thinking, and sometimes I'm thinking one way, sometimes I'm thinking another. Look at the conundrum this one. Fear the Lord. Should we fear God? The answer is yes. Should we be afraid of God? The answer is probably no. Just to tell you where I get that. Three times in these two verses we get those who fear the Lord in the living. Verse 7, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. The verses on, fear the Lord, you his holy people, for those who fear him lack nothing. Come, my children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear. You might say to me, fear God. This is a verse from Proverbs. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. If we just take God for granted, we're not going to try and make peace with him. But if there's a fear there, a holy fear, then you will look and want to be. This is the comeback snap, but God is God, so why should we fear God? Surely that's all the Old Testament, anyway, all this about fear. That's the Old Testament. We're in the New Testament now. It's not about fearing God in the New Testament. It's what Jesus said. I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that can do no more. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him, that's God. Who, after your body has been killed, has the authority to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. That's a bit shaky. Jesus said, yes, they might, your opponents might come against you if you follow me, but don't put the fear of them above the fear of God. But beware of getting the wrong picture here. It's not that God tells you not to be afraid of approaching God. He wants you to encourage you to actually come and seek, find forgiveness. God is good. We sang it today. God is good all the time, we sang. And the verses like 1 John chapter 4, there is no fear in love. But perfect love drives out fear. Because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. Contrast. But the fear depends on what you're fearing. Are you fearing man? You're looking God first. There's a parable of the prodigal son, the lost sheep, and the repentant tax collector. They come, I'm not sure how the sheep lost sheep, I think he actually was fetched, but they come in humility. The prodigal son has completely blown it, blown all the money that he had, comes back to God in fear, because he doesn't know whether he'll be taken back. In fear, he comes and finds love. Finds a father that takes him back. Finds a father that restores him. The tax collector can't even look up. Comes in, God had mercy on him. Finds forgiveness. The way of sheep. But he's gone affected. When we lost, come back. Yes, fear, respect him, have war for him. He is a holy God. Don't let it stop you coming. Come back in humility. You'll find the love of a forgiving Father. To sum that up, our sin is serious. We need to come in humility and seek forgiveness. We need Jesus. Don't let the fear of man stop us seeking God. Remember, we then move on to Psalm chapter, to verses 12-13. We're getting up around about the M&Ms now, so we're coming up there. You're doing well. And here's a little insert about the tongue. Whoever of you loves life and desires to see many good days, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from telling lies. Who knows where in the Bible we find more about the tongue? That's it. Here we go. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father. We've been doing that today. With it, those human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth comes praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Now, those facts address not to the world in general, not to those outside of faith, really. This is addressed to those who come praise God, those who worship God. Yes, for worshipping God, but then our neighbour says something wrong, does something wrong, we're in attack mode. We need to show the love of God. So, watch the tongue. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. 14. Turn from evil and do good. Peace. So. And this is the same message that Jesus spoke. Matthew, we have. From that time on, Jesus began to preach, repent for the kingdom of heaven. What was repentance? Well, there's a story told of a decorator who was very tight with his money, didn't like to use more than he possibly could. So what he would do, he would take the paint pot, pour half of it into an empty paint pot, and top it up with water. Give it a stir, then he's going to do his job. So okay, so I'll go to put three pots in, pour in water, give it a good stir, a really good stir, and get out of there. So eventually, it gets to the point where the paint really wasn't doing much of a good job at all. And the customers started to complain. And so, the Lord said, Lord, this is doing my head in. I get complaining customers here. I don't know what I'm supposed to do. The word of the Lord came back to him saying, repent and fear no more. What repentance means? Repentance is not when you cry. It's not when you come and confess particularly. It's good. Confession is good. It's when you change. It requires both repentance and restoration. It's like doing that. Going one way, the wrong direction. Turning around, going the right way. We need help with doing that because in our own strength, it's very hard. God not only provides forgiveness for us, he provides the Spirit to help us do that. Probably the best example, the gentleman called Zacchaeus. When he was entertaining Jesus, not quite sure how the conversation got around to it, doesn't say. But he was convicted of what he was doing wrong. He was a tax collector, and in those days, the apologists, those who work in the inland revenue, they weren't quite as honest as we are now. They took their cut. More than their cut. They took quite a lot more than their cut. Zacchaeus didn't just say, oh, I'm sorry. They planned to restore, to repay, over-repay the fact that he had defrauded. And that showed true repentance. Not just the same sorry. For repentance. The eyes of the Lord are the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their cry. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to blot out their name from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. Wicked and the righteous. Those who do evil, those who are righteous. And there's a temptation here to think, well, look at those evil people. They'll get theirs, won't they? Here's none. We need to ask ourselves, just who are the righteous? Who are the evil doers? Who is talking about? Where? If we go elsewhere in the Psalms and ask ourselves who the righteous are, we get this answer. The Lord looks down from heaven on all mankind to see if there are any who understand, any who seek God. But all, everybody, has turned away. All have become corrupt. There's not one who does good, not even one. Find in Psalm 14. There's not many, quite as many righteous people as you might think of. And then was that verse which we looked at earlier. Why do you call me good? Jesus answered. No one is good except God alone. Jesus being God was in the good part. On our own nature, we are not good. And then there's this verse which Paul writes in Romans chapter 3, verse 23. For all have sinned, everybody, no exceptions, and fall short of the glory of God. And that's not a particularly encouraging verse, that one. I remember seeing the other illustration whereby if you had the long jump, you could jump the longest distance, is about 30 feet. So if you imagine that the distance you've got to get across for the exception to be righteous for, say, 28 feet, then he might make it, and one or two of his competitors might just make it. And if we really train them, you know, to whatever long jumpers do to get long jumping, we might just make it by our own strength. Imagine the distance was, say, 31 feet. Then we're all really stuck. Even the bloke who could jump the furthest would probably not hit something. It wouldn't just matter much if you could miss it by 6 inches, or you could miss it from, I would probably by about 29.5 feet. The distance is far more than that. We can't make it on our own. The two good things about Romans 3 verse 23 though. One is this. That it comes just before Romans 3 verse 24. And that says, and all are justified freely by His grace, that's God's grace, through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Because Jesus took our punishment, we have justification freely available by grace. That's one good thing about Romans 3:24. Grace is available. Also, it comes just after Romans 3 verse 22. There it says, this God's righteousness is given through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile. So it's like when we come to Jesus, He takes all our sin on Him. All the things we've done wrong go to Him, and His righteousness comes back on us. So now, instead of having our own righteousness, which is no good, we have His righteousness. That's the message of grace. That's what death is all about. The moral of all that is, don't trust in your own righteousness. Look to Jesus. Two examples of that. If you read Zechariah chapter 3, maybe you'll be doing very well if you manage to find it. It's good, it's in towards the end of the Old Testament. You'll read about Joshua, high priest, not the one that went round the walls of Jericho, the later Joshua. And you have a picture there of a man who is working as a priest, but he is in terrible straits because his clothing is all mucky and yucky and completely messed up. God does something in this. He changes that clothing and gives him new clothes. Robes of righteousness. Takes all the mess out. Puts consciousness, his new clothes on. Picture what's happening there. And Jesus told a parable similar to that. He told about a wedding feast. When you were invited to a wedding feast, you were given clothes to wear. And there's a gentleman who thought, I don't need these clothes. I can come in my own strength. I can come in my own clothes. I'm good at that as I can. King said, very much. Come into the end of your own life. And he was thrown out. Don't trust in your own life. Come to God, confess, turn around. Jesus. Then we're coming now, we're getting up towards the T's and the U's. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted. Saves those who are crushed. That's a comforting verse. Sometimes when we're feeling our lowest, and we need Him most. He is close, Christ. Saves those who are crushed in spirit. Remember this verse from the Sermon on the Mount? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. This is Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount. We call them the Beatitudes. Why a bee should think like that, I don't know. This is what those verses. Blessed are the poor in spirit. When we're being down, when we're broken, God can come and lift us up. When we come in pride, it doesn't work. We come in humility, brokenness. Then we can find the forgiveness. close to broken heart. This is another verse from the Gospel. He will not break a bruised reed or quench a smouldering wick till he brings justice to victory. All through the Bible you'll find that God doesn't use the mighty. He doesn't look for people who are mighty to do his will. One or two exceptions, I suppose. Looking for the weak to show his glory. He can work through those who are come humbly. So, God works through those who will consider us weak. Don't boast in your own strength. Think of Gideon. When the angel came to Gideon and said, right, I'm going to choose you as to be the leader. Gideon was about as low as he could get. He was about the lowest family, the lowest in the lowest family. It's like choosing a football team to represent you in World Cup, club championships, and then coming down, I don't know, picking Melton United or something like that. We're a really low football team. Well, David, again, he was the least of brothers, the youngest brother, the one you would have ignored. God picks the weak, then uses them. Don't boast in your own strength, but look at God and look at his strength. Coming towards the end now, we get to the righteous person. And I think there's a change coming here. We look to the righteous, but the righteous person. These two verses, look at something different. The righteous person may have many troubles. The Lord delivers him from them all. He protects all his bones, not one of them will be broken. Now Mark likes to say, any son, Jesus is in there. Now, what we've seen in this psalm is lots of teaching which Jesus echoes from this psalm. Here is probably where Jesus is. Now, a bit about the troubles first. I've told you these things that in me you may have peace. In this world, you will have trouble. Take heart. I have overcome the world. Jesus had troubles himself, and he's promising his disciples it ain't going to go all smoothly. There will be troubles. Take heart. I'll see you through. So you may have trouble, but the Lord delivers them from them all. What about his bones? Protects all his bones, not one of them will be broken. This is where we're talking about Jesus. And this is the verse that explains that. This is at the crucifixion. Jesus has been hanging there for hours with the two thieves. And the Pharisees are starting to look at whatever they have for watches in those days. There's a feast coming up. And they don't want to be around thieves and criminals dying in dead bodies. And so they asked the soldiers to hurry the process along. The way he did that, the victim of crucifixion had to be hauling themselves up, trying to get breath. Eventually they became so tired, they couldn't do it. A suffocation. How do you stop them hauling themselves up? They did it. And they did that to both of the thieves. They left, broke their legs, and they died fairly soon afterwards. And they came to Jesus and found that he was already dead. So for him, they didn't break their legs, but they threw a spear in his side. Make sure the sign that he was dead, and the proof he was dead, came when both blood and water came down to prove that he had already died. So that prophecy in the psalm, not one of them will be broken, not one of his bones will be broken, come true. Jesus this really righteous person. The only righteous person needs his righteousness. And then the last two verses. Evil will slay the wicked. The foes of the righteous will be condemned. The Lord will rescue his servants. No one takes refuge in him will be condemned. At last, remember, nothing else of the sun at once. No one who takes refuge in him. We take refuge in him. Safe. The thoughts on them. Firstly, pray for the persecutors. There are countries in this world where being a Christian invites danger, attack, invites imprisonment, invites even death. Pray for them. There will come a day when justice will come. Those who are doing evil, those who are persecuted, will get earned. But repentance is possible, so pray for the persecutors as well. Paul is your example there. So if anyone was persecuting the church more than Paul, certainly at the time there weren't many. He found forgiveness. God changed him around. He was able to proclaim the love that he had. And just to say, you can depend on God. No one will take refuge in him. Then, troubles we might have, we won't be condemned. So take refuge in him. That's the place to go. There's been a lot in this psalm. You'll probably mind starting to read a little bit. So I thought, as I finish, just give you these things and leave them to reflect on. Determined to praise God at all times. Seek the Lord. Magnify his name. Taste and see that he is good. Fear the Lord. Come in humility. Remember not in our own righteousness, but his. When we doubt, he is close to the brokenhearted. We will have troubles beneath with us. Jesus died for you. He overcame. Jesus was totally